Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, everyone, to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. We're so happy to have you, for this is our place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Feel free to join us every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Would you join us now with our devotion? I think we're going to have Mark Bryant, who will sing our song. We'll have Eric Jefferson Barnett, who will read our text for this evening, which is going to be and then Mr. Dr. Nooks, if you will lead us in prayer. I have the scripture right here. Hold one second. It will be Acts 8:32. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you again for joining us from around the United States and around other nations. We thank you again for taking time out of your busy schedules to join us at Your Place Christian Church, where Jesus is praised and the word is explained. Today we're going to start off with the song, scripture, and then prayer. We'll start off with the blood will never lose its power. Stay tuned. You are going to enjoy as we speak about Jesus and the Lamb of God. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose. It will never lose. It will never lose its power.
Amen. Can we now have Isaiah 53, 3 through 9?
Isaiah 53, 3 through 9. New Living Translation, Isaiah 53, 3 through 9. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with bitterness of grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. When he went by, he was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried, It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. But the Lord laid on him the guilt of sin, laid on him the guilt and sin of all of us. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before its shears. He did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sin, that he was suffering their punishment? He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for Jesus and what this time of the year means to us. God, help us to understand and appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. Help us to understand our responsibility as Christians, as your people, to love, spread the word, to do what it is that you would have us to do. God, we need you now in this Bible study and throughout our lives. We would not make it without you. Help us, help Dr. Susie as she leads the discussion. Help those that will participate, that we can grow and learn from your spirit, from your word, and from each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are so grateful to be able to share God's word tonight. As we talk about our feet, can we get a roll call tonight? And I just wanted to share with those of us who are here that if you come into the line and you're listening and you want to talk, just make sure that you put your phone on mute because as you come in, it brings in that you not have it on the speakerphone. So when you get ready to talk, make sure you unmute it. But we ask that you do that because it disturbs the sound in the studio. But we're more than happy and welcome for you to participate. But put it on mute and then take it off so that we don't have the background noise. Can we get a roll call tonight, please?
Eric.
James.
Okay. It looks like it's just us at this time, the three of us this evening. So let's go ahead and get started. Hopefully everybody is really excited about this task. I'm really excited about tonight's study, Behold the Lamb. We had originally talked about this month being focused on what does resurrection mean to me? And our first topic was the origins of Easter, which we talked about, and Resurrection Sunday last week. Can we kind of get anybody who would kind of give us a short review of what they remember last week being about? Dr. Nooks or Eric, if either of you would volunteer to give us a short recap?
Last week, we looked at where the term Easter came from, and realized that it was tied to pagan rituals and days, and that it really wasn't biblical in the sense of what we celebrate. And so we looked at that and then looked at that really what we should be truly worth celebrating is the Passover, which is when God passed over the Israelites in Egypt, when he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, and that actually the night that Christ was led away to be crucified was the start of the Passover, which Jews should celebrate for all generations until the end of time, as the scripture said.
But amen. Amen. Exactly. And so we also talked a little bit about the Passover, and that's exactly where we want to return to, where we stopped off last weekend. Dr. Nooks and Eric, I'd like to give you each a text to look up. If you would please go to, Eric, if you get two of them, John 1:29 and Deuteronomy 16:1-8, and Dr., if you would get number 7:46 and Luke 17:11. Number 7:46 and Luke 17:11. So, and while we do that, we'll talk a little bit about, again, tonight's Bible study is supposed to be about behold the Lamb. We want to look at how we understand Christ as being the Passover Lamb. So when you get that text, Eric, the John 1, let me know, please.
I've got John 1:29, but I'm going to start at 26. John told them, I'll baptize you with water. I'll baptize you with water, but right here in the crowd is someone that you do not know will soon begin his ministry. I am not worthy to be his slave. This incident took place at Bethany, a village east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, excuse me, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, soon a man is coming who is far greater than I am. He existed long before I did. I didn't know he was the one, but I have been baptizing with water in order to point him out to Israel. Then John said, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. Deuteronomy 16, verses 1-8.
Can you go back to John 1:29? Go back to John 1:29 and focus
on the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward
him
and said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Amen. And so let's pause for a second here. So the first thing we want to look at is that John recognizes him as what? The Lamb of God.
Amen.
And that's the very thing we want to look at now. How do we see Christ as the Lamb of God? What does that look like? And what do we mean when we talk about the Lamb of God, Eric?
When the Israelites left and God instituted sacrifice, they normally had to bring a lamb at least a year old without blemish for sacrifice on the altar. John is saying that this is in accordance with God's regulation. Jesus is going to be the sacrificial lamb for mankind.
Amen, amen. Could you read the Deuteronomy 16 passage now, the 1-8 verse?
In honor of the Lord your God, always celebrate the Passover at the proper time in early spring, for this was when the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Your Passover sacrifice may be either the flock or the herd. It must be sacrificed to the Lord your God at the place he chooses for his name to be honored. Eat it with bread made without yeast for 7 days. Eat only bread made without yeast. as you did when you escaped from Egypt in such a hurry. Eat this bread, the bread of suffering, so that you will remember the day you departed from Egypt as long as you live. Let no yeast be found in any house throughout your land for 7 days, and do not let any of the meat of the Passover lamb remain until the next morning. The Passover must not be eaten in the towns that your Lord God is giving you. It must be offered at the place the Lord your God will choose for his name to be honored. Sacrifice it there as the sun goes down on the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. Roast the lamb and eat it in the place the Lord your God chooses. Then go back to your tents the next morning. For the next 6 days you may not eat bread made with yeast. On the seventh day the people must assemble before the Lord your God and do no work. And no work may be done on that day.
Okay, so Eric, tell me what that's all about and how that ties into our understanding of Christ as the Lamb of God.
Well, there again, God told Moses to tell the people that when they get to the land that he's going to give them, that they must continue the Passover, and they must sacrifice a lamb to be eaten as a remembrance of when they left Egypt, and God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but not of the Israelites, and they're to remember that. And they can't eat it just anywhere. It has to be at a place that God chooses, which, as you know, as we study further, knows that that was in Jerusalem where they built the temple. And so it is a direct correlation that if Christ is the Lamb of God, it ties into the lamb that is being sacrificed at Passover each year that they must remember to do.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Nix, did you have any comments?
Just that
you're on.
God, what? Can you hear me?
I said, did you have any? Yeah, we hear you.
Yeah, I was making a comment. I was saying that what struck me is God's plan and how to do that. Very specific as to what they should do. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't, well, you can do about this way or you can maybe do it this way. No, God said specifically what the Israelites are supposed to do in remembering the Passover and the Passover feast. So God is specific about what God wants us to do. So that struck me in that passage.
Amen. 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 Would you, Dr. Hicks, go ahead and read the next verse?
Yeah, the next verse is Numbers 7:46, and it just says one kid of the goats as a sin offering. That's the text. And above that, there
okay.
are other
and so what we're,
giving. Okay.
So what my point in this text was to talk about the fact that during the Passover, the purpose of the offering was that it was both a sin offering and a reconciliation offering. It didn't take away the sins. It just served as the opportunity to reconcile them to Christ. So, and it was a goat offering of the atonement offering where they would actually lay their hands on the goat and the sins of the goat would be, the person of the community would be transferred to the head of the goat. And therefore, they'd be, you know, transferred to the goat. And that was the whole point of that offering. What's the next scripture?
The next scripture is Luke 17:11. And it says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Is that the right
text? That's all of it. Is that the text? Luke 17:11.
Yeah.
And Luke 22:17.
Luke 22:17.
Yes.
Okay. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." And I guess I should read 18.
Okay.
For I say to you, okay, what? For I say to you, I will not. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.
And then 19 and 20.
And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you."
Okay. So in John 1:29, Jesus is acknowledged as the Lamb of God. And then according to Exodus 12:5, it talks about, I'm going to take you back there now. It says, "The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects." And so the whole point is that this animal has to be a male, it has to be a goat, it has to have no defects, it has to be perfectly fine. And this are all, as you were saying earlier, these are the characteristics and the requirements of the Paschal Lamb, and there are no negotiations to that. My question is, why do you think that it had all these specifics in which God is requiring in order for them to choose the Lamb? Why do you think all the requirements and the specifications are there?
Well, this is Eric. I don't know. This is Eric. I don't know that I know the answer to that question, but I suspect because God is perfect. So God wants as close to perfect as a sacrifice as we can offer, because he knows that we're certainly not there, which is why Christ had to come, because Christ was perfect. And God required that.
Right. Well, Eric, my perspective, and I hope this is that you all kind of begin to see where I'm trying to take this, is that not only did the lamb have to be a male within the first year, and the reason why it's a male in the first year is because for a lamb, as far as the lifespan is concerned, this is not a baby, an immature lamb, nor is it a super old lamb, but it is a lamb that is prime, is right in the midst of its strength. It's vital. And I believe that everything that the Lord sets up, the reason why it's so specific, is because God's plan is that this foreshadows Christ coming as the Passover lamb. He's a male. He's also within his prime. He's not old. He's not young. He's matured. He's 30 when he begins his ministry, and 33 to 34 when he's crucified. He's not an old man. And Christ is also in his prime. So these things are foreshadowing of what is to come. And this was the preparation in the old days of the sacrificial lamb. And this is the same process they used when they were preparing the sacrifice on the same day as the Passover, in which Jesus participated. And we find later on that he was that prepared him for the crucifixion. So let's continue to look at this. But the next thing it says is that the lamb is spotless. Okay, we see that the lamb is spotless. Let me read that scripture as well. It says, trying to figure out where that scripture was. I misplaced it. I'll get to it. But the next text I wanted us to look at is, I think it was, First Peter 1:19. Okay. 1 Peter 1:19 says, if none of you have it.
I've got it.
Okay.
And with the precious blood of Christ.
You read the context.
As a lamb.
I can't hear you, Jim.
You didn't hear me before? Can you hear me now?
Can you repeat it?
But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot.
So again, this is affirmation that the lamb was without blemish. And it says, in my translation in the New Living, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world. So this is what we're looking at as we're trying to build the case to show how Christ is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. And so we've got 1 Peter 1:19. We've got Exodus 12:5, where he asks for a lamb without blemish or defect. And then we want to move to Hebrews 4:15, because the lamb had to be without spot or blemish. Now, according to the tradition, what they would do is 4 days before the Passover, on the eve of the Passover, 4 days before that, they would separate the lamb from the group, the sheep. They would separate them out, and they would tether them to some place close to the family where they could hear them bleeding, and they could watch them, and they could look at them, because this is a four-day time in which they're inspecting the lamb to make sure that they don't see any blemishes, to make sure that they are checking the lamb out, and the lamb is okay, and it's everything that it needs to be. Well, as we look at Christ, if we remember, is there any other assimilation any other parallel that we have to Christ in this four-day period before the crucifixion? Well, for those of you who may not remember, it's the 4 days prior. What does he do? He comes into Jerusalem on an ass. And so when he comes in these 4 days prior to the crucifixion, he's coming and he's been separated apart. He is now looked at as a king, and they see him differently. He is totally different from the others. He's being separated, and he's being looked at differently. They're examining him. During this time, if you can remember, many, many things that Christ does, so many more things during this quick four-day time than he does in many other areas of his ministry. Can you think of some of those major things? He cleans the temple. He does all these major, the fig tree withers. He does magnificent work between these 4 days in which he is looked at in a different way, because he's being separated apart like the lamb was separated from the sheep that he was in fold with, and he's being examined. He's being looked at. He's looked at by the Pharisees, the Sadducees. All of these people see him differently. Does anybody else remember some of the things he did in this interim time that comes to mind?
Well, he
can
was
we
praised,
now turn
I mean...
to Revelation? I'm sorry, James.
I was just going to say that he was praised, much as like you're saying. I mean, this is where the palms were waved, and he was declared as a king. So he was lifted up by the people.
Okay. Can we look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, quickly? I don't want to spend too much time with it.
I've got that.
If you
I'll
could follow me.
The,
Hebrews,
I'll
the 4th chapter. Go ahead.
I'll start at the 14th verse. That is why
okay,
we have a great high priest who has gone. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin.
So, again, we find that what's the connection to Jesus as a sacrificial lamb, Eric? It was without sin. He had no imperfections. He had no
faults. That's correct.
So, do you remember when Jesus was taken in to Pilate? What did he say when he washed his hands?
I find no fault in him.
That's right. And so, again, the analogy is that we have this man who's come, who is sinless. He's a man of maturity. He's in his prime. He's male. There is no fault in him. He's sinless. And according to Revelations, I want to read Revelations 5:6. It says, "Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. And the four living beings among the 24 elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which represented the sevenfold spirits of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." And in verse 11 and 12, it says, "And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So there are many references to Christ as the Lamb as well. And so these are other opportunities in which we trying to look at Jesus and see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The next thing I wanted us to look over is Mark 14:12, where Jesus was crucified during the time that the Passover was observed. If we can go to Mark 14:12, everybody. And whoever gets the scripture first.
Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?"
So does that have any significance for you, James, as Christ is the Passover lamb?
Yeah, you have the unleavened bread, which God told the Israelites to eat. We also have Passover lamb killed the Passover lamb. And, of course, Christ was to be killed. And interesting to say, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And Christ is the Passover.
Right. Christ is the Passover, and the reality, again, is that what we're seeing is this progression of, we see the first that the lamb is a special lamb. He's a male of 1 year. He's spotless. He's set apart. We see that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and 4 days before, the Paschal lamb is also set apart. Jesus was set apart. He was the lamb that was to be slain and roasted, according to the Deuteronomy passage. And do you all have any idea what it means when he says to be roasted? How do you think, if we look at Jesus synonymously as the Passover lamb, how was Jesus possibly roasted?
This is Eric.
Well, roasting has an indication. No idea.
Roasting has an indication of back then of being over an open fire. I mean, that was roasting, they would put on a stick and they would turn and all that. And the only way that I can think that that's possible is that it talks about that during the 3 days that Jesus went down into Hades to bring captives out of there. And but other than that, I honestly don't know.
You also have Christ being impaled on the cross, like you would impale an animal for roasting.
Well, it's actually the fire is like when we go through trials that are difficult, suffering has also been analogous to going through the fire. Well, when Jesus went through the fire, here we look at him, and I'm trying, you know, I've done a poor job so far. I'm really sorry, but I dropped my notes on the floor. But what I was trying to show us is that step by step, when Christ began this journey, that God wanted to use the Passover as a foreshadowing of what was to come. So when we look at when he told us to get the lamb, when we look at how he told us to prepare the lamb, when we look at what he told us to do with the blood, all of that is analogous to us. And so we see Christ as the lamb that was the 1 year old. We see Christ as the one that was spotless. We see Christ as the one that was set apart. We see the next thing is that he had to go through fire. And fire, the roasting of fire was his scourging. The roasting of fire was the suffering he had to endure. You know, we often talk about how difficult the struggle of Christ sacrifice for us, all the scourging and the pain that he went through. But also, when we look at that, Christ was taken outside of the city. He was inside the city, but then they led him outside of the city to be crucified. Does anybody understand the possible analogy of why he would be outside of the city and not in the city? Now, well, let me stop for a second. Why would he need to go to Jerusalem in the first place? Anybody? Why would he have to be in Jerusalem in the first place?
Well, this is Eric. During the
Passover,
because
Jesus left where he was and went to Jerusalem.
Well, during the Passover, God's statement to Moses to tell the people that you will eat it at the place of my choosing. You will sacrifice it at the place of my choosing. And
there
so the place that God chose was Jerusalem.
Exactly. And Jesus had to go to Jerusalem, to the place that God designated. I think Dr. Nix kept saying we have to do it in God's way, in God's order. And as poor job as I've done at this point, but I'm trying to show step by step, this is God's plan for it to be done a specific way in a specific order. He comes to Jerusalem at the designated place for the sacrifice. 4 days prior, as did the sacrificial lamb have to be taken outside of the group to be set and examined for 4 days. And when he comes in to this, now, when he comes into the city, he does all the wonderful works that create the final things that lead him to being crucified. But his most important work is done there. And then when he gets there, the Israelites, the Jewish people who are determined to crucify him, use him, and they take him to Pilate. He's an innocent lamb. He hasn't done anything. He's silent, and he goes just like a lamb, and that's what we know of lambs, right? They're silent. They're docile. They just are like being led to the slaughter, and that's exactly the way they did Jesus. And they took him to Pilate. And as you said, Eric, Pilate said, I wash my hands of him because he's innocent. He's free. This man has done nothing. So they found him guiltless, blameless, without blemish, just like the Paschal lamb. Now, what's really interesting is after they take him through the fire of scourging, the fire of leading him to outside of Jerusalem, and that's what the question was that I tried to pose is, why do you think they had to take the lamb outside of Jerusalem? Why did he have to be on a hill outside Jerusalem instead of in Jerusalem?
Eric, that's a big, I don't know.
But there's a significance that if Christ died for us outside of Jerusalem, if he died for us on a cross as a curse for us, then he would be dying for all of humanity.
As opposed to if it happened in Jerusalem, it would only be for the Jews?
Exactly. Jews, exactly. And outside of the city, he was vulnerable and made available to all. His sacrifice was not just for the Jew, but it was for all of us. And the exciting thing to me is when we look at what's going on, when we see that what's occurred is now we have Christ outside the temple, and they're beginning to take and to drive the nails through his hand. Well, what do you think is happening with the Pashal lamb in the temple? Well, they're tethering him on the inside of the temple. Now they're taking him inside of the temple at the exact time that Jesus was nailed on the cross at 9 o'clock. That lamb was taken into the temple and tethered to wait. And the time in which they were waiting in between, the time in which between 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock, what do you think happened?
There again, I'm not sure I know. I mean, is that the time that they were roasting the lamb, or is that the time that they were? I mean, it wouldn't have taken that long to do the sacrifice in the temple, would it? I mean, they would have killed the lamb, drained the blood.
No, but
there
was a set
time.
He hadn't even been sacrificed. He's just tethered at this point. The lamb is just tethered because, according to the ritual, they could only sacrifice him at 3 o'clock in the evening. So if you notice the analogy, what time is it that Christ dies?
3 o'clock.
That's
3 o'clock.
The same time, exactly, the same time that the priest walks up to do the sacrifice. And it's as if God puts his hands on Jesus' head and transfers the sin of the world on his head, of all of us. And he looks up and says, "It's finished." That's the exact same time that the Pashal lamb is sacrificed. That's amazing to me. But we don't just stop there. The analogy goes on, because as he's sitting there, and people, what happens? Do you remember what the crucifixion happens? What does the centurion do? What does he do to Jesus? Yeah. He goes up to him and does what?
Pierces him in the side, doesn't he?
He pierces him in the side to see if he's what? Trying to check if he's dead, right? So he doesn't
right.
do what? What is it that he doesn't do?
Doesn't break any
bone. When he
bone.
Pierces him, he knows he's dead. He doesn't break his bone. What does Deuteronomy say about the lamb? You cannot do what? You cannot break the bone of the sacrificial lamb. People had to be so careful that when they were roasting it, that they didn't break a bone. They had to be careful when they were slaughtering it not to break a bone. Not a bone could be broken. And when Christ died, not one bone was broken, but the others, because they were not dead, they broke their bones. And why do you think they broke their bones? Anybody know?
For them to die faster.
Exactly, because they couldn't raise up anymore and breathe. Because when you're impaled, we'll talk about crucifixion next week, but when you're on the cross, you can still push up with your legs if they're still there, but when they break the legs, you can't push up anymore. But it was
right.
clear according to the scriptures that his bone would not be broken. Now, that's exactly
that's,
what happened. His bone wasn't broken.
I think that's significant in that Christ suffered more than the ordinary person would have suffered in crucifixion. And that makes me appreciate more what Christ did for me. Because if they would have broken his bones, he would have died faster. It wouldn't have been as much suffering. Instead, he endured more suffering and all the beatings he took and then all the suffering even on the cross and all the time it took for him to die. He suffered more. So I think that's significant.
Can someone get... I'm trying to turn to Luke 23, I think it's 23:46. And Luke 23:46 says, then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into you. And with those words, he gave his last breath. And in John 19:33, somebody get John 19:33. If you don't beat me getting it. John 19:33 says, go ahead.
But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs.
Amen. And I wanted us to read that so that you would know this is not something that I'm just saying. And go down, James, and read down to verse 35 to 37.
And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierce.
Amen. So in reality, this is according, everything is being done according to Scripture. And then after they sacrifice the lamb, do you know what happens? The blood runs down the altar and then the priests gather it in vessels. And the important thing is you can't just have the sacrifice. The blood has to be sprinkled. Do you, anybody remember that?
Yeah, it had to be sprinkled against the altar seven times, didn't it? Well,
Exactly. It had to be sprinkled. And do you remember why it had to be sprinkled? I'm turning to Romans. Romans 9 says, and since we have been made right, Romans 5:9, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus has made us friends of God. What is that all about? Why does Christ need to die for our sins, Eric?
Because from my perspective, we became sinners with the disobedience of Adam, and God wants a relationship and wants us with him for eternity, but he has to have a way for us to be there that does not go against his righteousness and his truth. And the only way that he could do that was to have a sacrifice, a spotless, sinless sacrifice to cover our sins. And my analogy has always been that when I, from my perspective, when I stand before God and he looks at me, he's going to look through the person that I am and see his son Jesus, who is spotless and who has paid the price for my sins.
Amen.
That I don't have to answer for those.
Amen. And in the Old Testament sacrificial system, they had sacrifices all the time, but the animals could not take away the sin. They helped in reconciliation. There was sin offered in a reconciliation offering, but they did not take away the sin. Christ is the only sacrifice that removed the sin, that bridged the, was the pure sacrifice that bridged the relationship between us and God. And he did that by the shedding of his blood, because anybody know why it had to be blood again? We're going back to the Passover. Why did it have to be blood? Because God told them to take the blood, to put it on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over them. In our lives, we have to have the blood of Jesus sprinkled on our lives so that death passes over us. We don't have spiritual death anymore. We have everlasting life. We don't have the death angel that will come in us. When we stand before Christ in the last day, we can say that the blood of Jesus covers us. And that the, when Gabriel and Michael come to destroy those who are not God, we can say that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And death will pass over us. We will live forever with Jesus.
Amen.
The blood
Amen.
Had to be sprinkled so that we could receive atonement. And we have to
Hallelujah.
Today receive that, not by in the old days when they took the hyssop and they sprinkled it, as you said, on the altar, but by faith. We have to accept Christ by faith. That's the vehicle in which today we receive the promise of being covered by the blood. That's what we have to value and understand, that we never trample on the blood, but we are exalted by the fact that Christ loved us, cared enough about us to die on the cross for us years ago, so that we can have the right to life and to have it
Hallelujah.
More abundantly. I don't
Hallelujah.
Know about you this
Amen.
Evening, but I'm
Amen.
So excited
Hallelujah.
Because I know that Jesus died and became the Passover
Lord.
Lamb being slaughtered in the temple like a lamb, just and not broken, but so that we could be redeemed from slavery. And as humanity, we could be free from that and be free from sin by the Messiah, the Lamb of God. That is what this is all about,
Thank
Resurrection
Lord.
Sunday.
You.
That's what we celebrate, and that's what we remember is the Passover, how the death angel passed over us, and now we can celebrate because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we can be free from the death angel will pass over us, and we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So that's
Hallelujah.
What we need to do. We need to keep alive the memory of Christ in our lives. We need to remember always what God has done for us, so that we can celebrate. And there are people tonight that may not have understood that God is the Passover lamb for them. They may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They may not even know of what God has done for them. And so this is a time that we want to remember that we don't want to be like the death angel when he comes. That if, you know, if for example, Eric, when he told him to take the lamb in the house and to eat the lamb, we have to eat. That's what we do when we go to the Lord's Supper. We eat of the Lord and we drink of his blood. That's what he told us to do in remembrance of him. And we can do that as long as we're part of the family of God. And in order to be a part of that family, you have to receive by faith and believe in your heart that Christ died for us. That,
yes,
that
yes.
the sins has been bestowed on Christ for each of us, and that we can accept that and believe that he is and he's risen again. And so that's what we're offering the people tonight, is that they can see that analogy of what all the steps that God went through, all the meticulous details of how to show us. You don't have to guess. You can know that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb who died for each of us that we might have eternal life and salvation.
Hallelujah.
So
Hallelujah.
Anybody, can you guys kind of, how
Hallelujah.
Can you receive of the lesson tonight, Eric? Let's talk a little bit about that and tell me, you know, was there anything tonight that you learned that was a little different? Is there something that you can carry away tonight that you want to share
well,
with other
yeah,
people when you go?
I mean, it,
give
you,
me some feedback.
You laid out how Christ crucifixion and marks was a parallel to the laws and the regulations that God gave Moses to give the people. And so Jesus did not operate outside of the law. As he said, he came to fulfill the law. And that showed it perfectly, because I absolutely had never drawn that correlation. And it makes sense to me.
Dr. Justin, do you have any feedback? Amen.
Yeah,
amen.
The time period that Christ was crucified at the same time that the Passover lamb was killed and sacrificed was really significant for me, and all the prophecies, how they line up and just verify that Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then applying that to my own life, that Christ died for me, it's always personal and takes away my sin.
Amen.
Has taken away my sin.
Amen.
But
Go ahead. Are you through, James? I heard you say but. I didn't know if you were through.
I was just highlighting how important it is, you know, for Christians to understand what Christ has done for us and how it's all been planned out. I mean, it wasn't an afterthought. This was planned out by God, and how meticulous the steps have been all through history to accomplish this saving of humanity and the saving of me. It's something to shout about. It's something that we really, if we understand the significance of it and how meticulous God has been in working out a plan and how to bring us back to God's self, it makes you want to shout. So I'm excited.
Amen,
about
brother.
That.
Amen.
How much God loved me, that he spent all that time, went through all those steps, and did all this planning, and even sacrificed his own life for me. We got something
what
to shout about.
I am.
Amen.
Amen. Eric, would you close us in prayer, please? Thank you, Dr. Nuss.
Yeah, are there any special prayer requests and praise reports? I do have a prayer request.
We have 60 seconds.
I got word quickly that my mother-in-law is going to have some heart surgery, and they've planned it for next week. So I need to keep her in mind. Let us go to the Lord in prayer in the interest of time. Gracious Father, we, the humble servants, come before you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this lesson showing us how his death and is connected to the lamb being sacrificed for the Passover, Father. For that is an important piece that we in today's religion have forgotten, but you said that we should celebrate it and remember it for all generations. So thank you for bringing that to our members, and may we continue to go forward. Most of all, Father, I thank that you would touch those people that are listening, Father, who don't have that relationship, who don't understand all that you did in Christ's sacrifice for them, that they may come to have a greater relationship. I ask that you would bless each and every one of us, Father, in the cares that, in the trials and tribulation, the care that we have on our hearts these days, Father, for you know what they are. A special blessing for Dr. Susie and ministry and doing that it may uplift people. A special blessing for Dr. Nooks and the ministry that he is in, and praying for a revival in the church, Father, and praying for our leaders in this nation and in our community, Father, and a special blessing upon my mother-in-law as he looks to have surgery. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. We know that we could never repay you for anything that you have done, and we're not worthy of anything that you've done. But you cared enough that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should be saved, Father. And we are thankful for the people on this line who are believers, and ask that you would touch them, that they could touch someone else, that they may know that we serve an awesome God, not by our speech only, but by our deeds and our actions, but that we may be authentic in bringing people to Christ and being true disciples. For it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have given honor to God, and we just thank you guys for such an awesome lesson tonight. Next week we will be talking about, as our theme, the crucifixion. And then our final topic will be on the 31st resurrection. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Blessings. Thank you, Dr. Susie. Boxing up.
Mm-hmm.